To have a copy of the Word of God, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to look at the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. If my eyes look red after the service, it's not because I've been drinking. It's because I've been weeping. I enjoy that anthem so very much. And you don't know how happy I am to be in Tampa and at Seminole Presbyterian Church. Delighted to be here. God has blessed my soul already with the worship service and with you, and your love and acceptance. So I thought it fitting this morning to look at 1 Corinthians 2 in light of the beginning of a new ministry, but more importantly, the Lord's table, as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 1 through 5. Remember, Paul had just left Athens, where he argued with the Athenians and sought to win them to faith in Christ, and he came to Corinth somewhat broken. And in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, you see the beginning of a new ministry in a new location, a new chapter in Paul's life and the life of the Corinthians. But you also see in capsule form everything that we do, everything that we experience, I believe, in the Lord's Supper. The focus of our attention in the Lord's Supper in these brief verses, as Paul outlines several characteristics about himself that remind us of what it's like to begin a new ministry and also, interestingly enough, to approach the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Keep your Bible open, and if you don't have a Bible, it's page 1129 in your pew Bible. And join me in prayer now. Father, bless the preaching of your word. Make us attentive to what you have to say through your Spirit to the church. Give us grace as we prepare to take the elements of the Lord's Supper this morning. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as I mentioned, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. Also launch a new chapter in the life of Seminole Presbyterian Church and in my life as a pastor. I want you to notice this morning in a brief meditation three characteristics of the Apostle Paul. Three characteristics that point to the beginning of a new chapter of ministry, but also the significance of this, the Lord's Supper. Number one, Paul's resistance to self-sufficiency. Let me say that again. Paul's resistance to self-sufficiency. Look at verse 1 with me again. He says, "I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom." Paul realized something we all must realize at the inauguration of a new ministry and every time we come to the Lord's table, that it's not about us, it's about Him. Paul was saying, in essence, "I'm not going to rely upon myself, my intellect, my ability to offer a carefully reasoned argument for the gospel's sake. Nor am I going to rely upon eloquence, the ability to speak." Now, interestingly enough, Paul had one and did not have the other. Paul was a brilliant man, but by his own admission, he was not a great speaker. And so there would have been the temptation to rely upon human arguments as he presented the gospel. But the gospel is a supernatural thing, isn't it? We all realize that if we've come to know Christ. We didn't come to know the gospel as a result of somebody's carefully reasoned argument. We didn't come to know Christ as a result of somebody's persuasive ability. We came to know Him because He invaded our hearts at a time and a location chosen by Him. I remember shortly after I was converted in 1979, as a member of First Baptist Church in Orlando, I joined Evangelism Explosion. And I learned how to share my faith. And we went door to door. And we went to this woman's house, an African-American lady that lived in the south part of Orlando. And one of the trainees began to share the gospel, and I thought I had the gift of gab, and I listened to that lady as she presented the outline of faith, and she stumbled through it. She barely got the outline out clear. And I remember at the end of that outline, I thought to myself, I was criticizing and critiquing her presentation of the gospel, and the black woman in front of me was weeping because the Spirit of God, through that very roughly presented outline, was operating. And the woman was marvelously converted. You see, it's not the singer, it's the song. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul made it very clear that when he came to Corinth, it wasn't about him. It was about him, the Lord Jesus. And that's where Paul wanted to focus his attention. Remember in Acts chapter 17, he just left Athens, and he spoke with those Athenians. And you see the brilliance of Paul in Acts chapter 17. He speaks of the resurrection. He quotes the poets of the Athenians. You would have think there would have been a massive revival. But there were just a few people converted in Athens. So many scholars believe that when Paul came to Corinth, he had resolved that he was not going to trust in human arguments, that he was not going to trust in his persuasive ability. He was going to focus on the cross. So what's the point, Pastor? The point is that Paul's resistance to self-sufficiency should be our resistance. In life, daily, and in ministry for the years to come here at Seminole Church. Paul learned much. He's a brilliant man. I'm not a brilliant man, but I've learned much over 15 years of ministry. And at 43, I realize more and more, it's not about me. It's about him. Paul came to Corinth saying, I'm not the answer man. Paul came to Corinth saying, I am not your Savior. Jesus is. I am a representative of the Master. I'm a slave to Christ. I love John the Baptist and his description of himself in the Gospels. You ever notice it? He describes himself by what he is not. They keep asking him, who are you? Who are you? Tell us who you are so that we can give a report. Are you Elijah? I'm not. Were you the mysterious prophet spoken about in Deuteronomy that was to come? I am not. John described himself more by what he was not than by what he was. And finally, when he said what he was, he said simply, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John realized from day one, it's not about him, it's about him. About knowing the Lord Jesus. I don't wear an S on my t-shirt. In fact, some of my t-shirts have holes. I'm not ashamed to admit that. They're comfortable. But I'm not your answer. And I hope that as we begin a ministry together for the years to come, that you will look at me and say, there is John, my pastor and a sinner. And I hope that after years of ministry here, I could say with you that he, the pastor, John, knows God. And he helps me to know him better. That's what I want my testimony to be. I'm not an ESP, the enlightened senior pastor. I don't have all the answers. In fact, I'll ask you more questions than you'll probably ask me. That's how I learn about you. That's how I learn. You'll teach me things. You as a young person will teach me much. I'll learn a lot from you as I enjoy you, my relationship with you. As a single, as a couple, as grandparents. I love what Paul said in Philippians 3. Whatever is gained to me, I count as loss in view of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The more Paul grew in Jesus Christ, the more he realized he did not have a thing to offer except his life on the altar as a testimony for Christ. Hebrews 12 says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And I love 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and soul, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, Paul's resistance was to anything that would be promoting himself. All he wanted to do was get the message out. That's all I wanted to do. want to see the gospel transform my life and you, a part of this church. Your marriage, your relationship to your children and your extended family, your relationship to this community. The gospel will condition all of that. But that's what it's all about, and it's very, very simple. I often liken the pastor's mission to that of a waiter in a good restaurant. You know, when you go to a fine restaurant, you don't study the waiter. You don't study whether or not he's polished his shoes or whether or not he has the appropriate clothing on. The waiter's job is to get the food from the kitchen to the table without messing it up. And folks, that's the pastor's job, is to get the food from the king's table to his children without messing it up. That's also our job individually as Christians before this watching world, to get the gospel to them so that they don't see us. We resist that, but they see Christ in us. Paul said, I did not come to you with superior wisdom or speech. Paul's resistance should be our resistance. But notice the second thing, Paul's resolution to focus upon the cross. Paul's resistance to self-sufficiency. Paul's resolution to focus upon the cross. Verse 2. I love this verse. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We often hear of New Year's resolutions. I don't know how many you've made or broken. I've made and broken many. But this is no New Year's resolution. This is a resolution for life. It's a resolution for ministry. It's a resolution that goes right to the heart of all that this table represents. I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul wanted to forget every other aspect or element of theology. It just simply means that the cross was central in Paul's thinking, in Paul's life. The cross was extremely important. Everything revolved around it. It was the centerpiece of human history. Even the Latin word crux is what we use often in our own slang language. Let's get to the crux of the matter. What we're saying in essence is, let's get to the cross of the matter, because the cross is central in our lives and in human history. After his experience in Athens, he seems determined to stay focused upon the cross. Read Acts 17 sometime. Paul makes reference to just about everything, but not to the cross. He speaks of the resurrection of the dead, and the Athenians were so opposed to the gospel message that at the mentioning of simply the resurrection, they called Paul a babbler. And I believe that Paul came into Corinth a broken man as he met Aquila and Priscilla, those that helped him and encouraged him. And he was saying to himself and to the Corinthians, I determine now not to complicate it. I'll make it simple. I'm going to go right to the crux of the matter, the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's all I want to focus upon, because the cross is power. That's what we need, isn't it? I remember when I was 17 and I was not a Christian. And everyone gave me good advice, but what I needed was not more good advice. I needed power, something that changed my life. You ever notice in 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul said the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe, but it's power to those who are being saved. Paul didn't turn a balanced phrase. He didn't say it was foolishness to those who are perishing and wisdom to those who are being saved. He said it's power. Because what Paul knew is what we need to know, and that is, we don't need more good advice. We need power. I can't be a husband with good advice, or a good dad, a good pastor. I can't do it on my own. The cross reminds me that Christ did it all for me. And by His grace and mercy, I'm enabled to be God's man. You're enabled to be God's man, God's woman, God's young person. Preaching of the cross is power. Life hurts. It doesn't make sense. Bad things happen. Notice that at the wedding last night of Richard and Sarah. The car accident that delayed the wedding for a half hour. Then one of the bulbs over here broke. You can see it right there. Doesn't look uniform, does it? Life isn't uniform, is it? Marriages break up. Later on at the reception, father and daughter were dancing beautifully around the hall and the music messed up. Bad things happen. I remember I got married 20 years ago and Diane said, now be sure to tell the organist the right song. I want to come down on God of our fathers. You know, it's got a lot of pomp and circumstance. God of our fathers. Great hymn to come down on. Well, in my arrogance, I said, no problem, I don't need to write it down. And I told the organist, faith of our fathers. Let me tell you something, one word can make a difference. And faith of our fathers is not God of our fathers. And it certainly isn't something to choose as a bride to walk in on. And when I saw my bride coming down that aisle, she was smiling. But I could tell there was a look on her face just for me. As I goofed. Life stinks in many ways, doesn't it? That's why we need a Savior. That's why the cross must be central in our lives and in our marriages and in our family and in our church. And if we focus on the cross, we won't be focused on self. We'll be dying to self all the time, saying, Jesus, have mercy. I don't have it all together. I don't know how many times I've told my children, you see now why Daddy needs Jesus. Because he's a mess up. I need the cross. Romans 1, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the cross of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I cannot fix your marriage. I cannot fix your life as a young person. I cannot make life beautiful. I can't make a globe come back. And that's why we have the cross. Because without it, life doesn't make sense at all. The cross says to us that God is holy and that we're sinners. And the only way for us to be reconciled was for the Father to demonstrate His love by sending His Son to die on the cross for us so that life would begin to make sense because we have a relationship with the one true God by His Holy Spirit. This supper reminds us that Paul's focus should be our focus, the cross of Christ. As a church corporately and for us as church members individually. I love movies. I am a movie buff. And one of my favorites over the last few years was Shawshank Redemption. I don't recommend that film from this pulpit. If you're able to watch it, watch it. If not, don't. But there's a great line in that movie as a young man fights to get freedom from jail for a crime he did not commit, and he never gives up. And he tells his friend who is discouraging this statement, get busy living or get busy die. Get busy living or get busy die. Well, in Christianity, as often is the case, truth is a paradox. And I would say this about all of us as Christians. In order to truly live, you must get busy dying. Dying to self. Dying to your desires. Dying to what I want. So that you can begin to truly live. A famous statesman once said, a man isn't ready to live until he has found a sufficient reason to die. And isn't that the case? You look at the cross of Christ. You realize that someone loved you so much. More than dad, more than mom, more than sister, brother. The cross defines who we are. Because it says a holy and a sovereign God cared about sinners. Enough to write your name across the son, his son's chest when he died on the cross. Because you matter. You matter before God. That's what this table represents. And that's what our reputation should be in this community. That we focus on the cross of Christ. And we lift it up so that people will be drawn to Him. Third characteristic, Paul's resistance to self-reliance, Paul's resolution to focus on the cross, and then finally, Paul's reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 3 through 5 with me. He told us what he wasn't going to rely on, he told us what he was going to focus upon, and then in verses 3 and following, he says, I came to you in weakness and fear, much trembling. My message and my preaching were not in wise and persuasive words, but that with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Why did he say he came in weakness, fear, and trembling? Two reasons, I believe. One, just out of life experience. He knew that ministry in Corinth was going to be rough. And he knew that he couldn't change anybody's life. If anything was going to happen, God was going to have to make it happen. That's what the ministry's all about, isn't it? There are times I'd rather be a football coach than be a pastor. Times I'd rather drive a dynamite truck. The church can hire you and think, all right, now we have Brother Wonderful, everything's going to work out, and often it doesn't. Instead of more bodies and bigger budgets and more buildings, we have a Scottish revival. Some people leave. They don't like you. They don't like the direction you're going to go. You're asked to lead, but then they draw a bullseye on your back. I've been in ministry for 15 years. One of the things I remember the most is what the Lord Jesus said, not directly to Paul, but to Ananias, the man that went to Straight Street to open Paul's eyes. He said, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. I must show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." You want to know what God's vision was for the Apostle Paul? There it is in a nutshell. How much he must suffer for my name's sake. But you see, we learn in the book of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus himself learned obedience through suffering. And so that forces us all the more, by Paul's own experience, to trust upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if anything's going to happen in your life, it won't be the result of me. It'll be the result of Him. The Holy Spirit mediating the presence of Christ in your life. That's why I want to encourage you to read your Bible daily and to seek God's face in prayer, regardless of your circumstances or situation, regardless of your age. Seek His face and watch what He does in your life. Paul's reliance upon the Holy Spirit should be your reliance and my reliance as a Christian and a minister and as priest unto God. All of us are called to do that. Paul's reliance must be our reliance. If we're not relying upon our self-sufficiency, then we must be relying upon something or someone. And this is the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And he meant by that that his Holy Spirit would mediate his presence to his church. In another place he said, "Abide in me and let my words abide in you. And also without me you can do nothing." Can't do anything without Jesus. He's the star. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the reason why Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Because Christ loved him so much that Paul fell in love with Christ and began to serve Him for the rest of his life. I pray that we will fall in love with Christ, that we will focus on His cross, that we will not trust in ourselves, but in His Holy Spirit to work in our lives, in our church, and in this community as we seek to do ministry. That we'll lift high the cross so that all will see. It's not about us. It's about Him. Let's bow our heads together. Father, as we approach your table, I pray that you would give grace and mercy to all of us who know you. And Father, if there are some here who have never known the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ, I pray today that it would be the day that they would experience your presence, be touched and transformed. Father, bless us as we approach your table. Bless us with your presence spiritually. May we be moved emotionally, mentally, spiritually to take hold of that which is life eternal. Bless us, Father, to that end now. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.